Like a long time since I saw your faces gathered together. It's been a bit of a meandering journey for you all. I wasn't in on all that. But I'd like to speak about a subject that I just felt directed to think about. It's one that I spoke about at Elm Street. It's one that is very close to my heart as I think about the church. And it's maybe one that's been very difficult for me to live out in practical living. I've titled the message, question form, Can We Trust Our Heart? Can we trust our heart? I'm going to start with a little story by Al Andrews. Al Andrews had been taking piano classes for 7 years before he changed teachers to a Mr. Bulow. His other teachers taught him basics, but Mr. Bulow wanted to take him to the next level. So Mr. Bulow asked that he memorize a small music book. Several weeks later, he returned with the book committed completely to memory, and he mechanically played out the pieces like a school child saying a poem. Mr. Bulow complimented him on getting technically accurate, but said that it lacked feeling. There was something missing with the music. Mr. Bulow said, play it like you think the composer meant it to be played. The following attempts resulted in Mr. Bulow stopping him and saying, no, play the piece with your heart. He studied the keyboard, begging an answer from the keys. He thought, and after a while he leaned in and played with a passion that he never felt before. Al says as long as he lives, he will not forget that moment. Something deep inside of him was released and it came out in passionate music because he played from his heart. Now we all say in Christian service, we want to do everything from the heart. It's not to be lip service. It's not to be mechanical. It's to be genuine. It's to be from the heart. But for Alan, his heart made another choice 3 weeks later. He left the piano with the excuse that he wanted to play trumpet in high school, a decision he regretted for the rest of his life, but he didn't understand at the moment why he made that choice. He thinks now, later in life, he has it figured out. He thinks one of the reasons he made that choice is he was afraid, partly afraid of failure and partly afraid of success. Both of these possibilities were before him. Playing music that was not on the page felt insecure. He wanted to keep life orderly. He wanted to keep life predictable. Textbook music, notes to follow, a beginning and an ending. Anything beyond that felt like he could be exposed in some way, and he chose to avoid that risk. Band music had a consistent rhythm and an expectation that just felt comfortable to him. The second reason he believes that he made that hard choice was that he was afraid more difficult pieces would be assigned if he did well. He was afraid to stay with Mr. Bulow. More and more is going to be required of him. So his heart said, get out of this while you're ahead. The third reason he hated his passion, because he knew what is true of the athlete is true of the lover, the artist, the writer. And that is, if you push yourself and you do get to the top, you may suffer loneliness. You may be a victim of jealousy. You may actually have people hating you. And he decided to follow his heart into something less passionless. Being average and accepted, protect himself from the ups and downs of pursuing success. And now he admits much regret and feeling like he lived life with an empty place inside. Now you say, why do you tell that story, Howard? I'd like to just think this morning, can we trust our heart? Can we trust our heart? My love of the arts wants to say, Alan, how foolish. All those years of practicing to walk away from the piano for a trumpet in a band. How foolish. My bigger picture perspective tells me that his music could have taken him places that would have left him lonely in the end. We see how musicians following their heart takes them to Hollywood and takes them to drugs and takes them to places that they're alone, they're empty, and they finally take their life. I'd like you to turn to Proverbs 28 this morning. I'd like to bring this picture into brotherhood. You know, we all live here trying to follow our shepherd, right? Trying to follow our shepherd. And our shepherd sometimes takes us on meandering journeys as we endeavor to live together as a brotherhood, find God's will in the ups and downs and disappointments of life. This verse arrested my attention. Proverbs 28, at verse 25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. What is behind following our heart, I believe, makes all the difference. What's behind following our heart? You know, I can follow my heart into a vocation because it looks lucrative. I can follow my heart into a vocation because it looks user-friendly for the kingdom of God. You know, there could be more than one reason we follow our heart into the same thing. I see some vivid. It talks about a proud heart that is selfishly ambitious of the calm all around him, like a speedboat in the water. Everyone else can bob up and down, and he don't care. He has a reason he's doing what he's doing, and everyone else can just like it or lump it. It says, a proud heart stirs up strife. A proud heart can move around people and make wakes and make waves. And the contrast is a heart that is letting life be governed by trust in the Lord, letting that translate into careful steps, and moving about on the lake with very small wakes. A presence, but very small wakes. The contrast is a heart that is letting life be governed by trust in the Lord versus a proud heart. How are we walking this morning? How are we walking? How are we following our heart? You know, we're on a narrow path. We're in enemy territory. We are trying to make it from earth to glory and living out God's will for our life on the way and discovering it on the way. I looked at a picture of a tightrope walker from the old days. I'm not one that enjoys height, even in a bucket truck with a harness on. But I looked at that picture of that tightrope walker, and it made me cringe. Barefooted, on a cable, high, suspended between two objects. No harness. No fall protection. But I noticed something he was carrying. He was carrying a pole. And you saw those pictures, a long pole stuck way out on both sides. And I had to think about our walk from earth to glory in enemy territory, And I have an object lesson along this morning. I'd like to illustrate just a little bit our walk. I'm going to make a pole here. Call this our pole. Excuse the crudeness of it. But God has a path for each of us. He has a path for each of us that he is wanting us to walk. And our path may be different than our cousins. It may be different than our nephews. It may be different, the exact path that he wants us to walk. But God has orchestrated. God has placed us. God has set a course for us. And we're going through life trying to find that course that God has set for us. And we don't know exactly what that all is. But we know that God promised to be with us on the course. And we know that God has given us some tools to navigate that course, and I brought some tools along here this morning that I want to put on this bar. And I think all of us will agree that we want this tool on our bar. We will all agree that we want the Word of God to be at the center. We believe that there's extreme value in the Word of God. We also want the Holy Spirit in our life, don't we? The Holy Spirit. We want that in our life. Am I satisfied? Would you be satisfied to go through life with just these two? God's Word and the Holy Spirit. That's all we need to make it through life. A New Testament Christian, that's all they need. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit speaks to us individually. It speaks to us collectively. And I'm going to propose that I believe God has blessed us with two other things that we need to make it safely through life. We need a conscience, and we need a brotherhood. I'm not here to minimize the ability of God to work through the Word and the Holy Spirit and reach people for Himself and draw people for Himself. We're blessed as we move around sometimes to come upon a family in a certain area, geographically away from people who practice and believe the way we do. And it's amazing how many Bible scriptures and they understand similar to the way we did. How did that happen? Well, I believe the Holy Spirit spoke to them through their conscience as they read the Word. The Holy Spirit was able to arrest them. And as they looked at their society, they said, this is not based on the Word of God. And they made choices. But I believe for a Christian, a New Testament born-again Christian, to believe that he is safe walking the tightrope without believing strongly in a scriptural brotherhood and that the Holy Spirit can work through that also is on a dangerous tightrope walk. I believe that this morning. Would we be wise? Would we be wise to say, I don't need this one on my bar? My conscience, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God is all I need. I don't need this one. Would we be wise to say, I don't need this one? The Holy Spirit and the Word of God is all I need. I think we could agree this morning that no, that would not be wise. That would not be wise. We need our conscience, and we need a brotherhood. And the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us through both of those. And a New Testament Christian, New Testament Bible-believing Christian, is going to value both of those. Unfortunately, we live in a society that is more and more willing to take off, especially this one. Especially this one. And that burdens me, brothers and sisters. I lived a life of endeavoring to believe strongly in brotherhood. Is brotherhood infallible? No. Brotherhood's not infallible. People make mistakes. People are human. But brotherhood is extremely valuable, I believe, in helping us to ascertain our heart as we face the areas where our heart wants to go. I'm going to lay this down for a bit. Very few people, including those who don't overly care for some animals, let me back up a little bit. I turned my notes. Animal rights. The heart of America is bent toward animals. Is one of the things that our society is starting to put more value in all the time. And I believe very few people, including those who don't overly care for animals, are moved a bit when they see an animal that's being abused and neglected. I think all of us at some point have some kind of compassion there for an animal that is abused and neglected. Animal life and human life are all a part of God's creation. Animals have the right to protection from abuse. Do you think the person that got on the bandwagon of animal rights ever thought that their inertia would someday formulate an organization called PETA that would have a campaign titled Holocaust on Your Plate? Their heart wants to stop chickens from being raised for food. Their heart wants to do that. They have a campaign. They have an agenda. To push that agenda, to do that, they're equating the slaughtering of chickens and eating them the same as Hitler's mass slaughtering of 6 million Jewish people. You eat chicken, you're putting Holocaust on your plate. And there's no comparison. We say, well, that's far out. The way chicken houses are going up, it'll be a long time till they have the American people convinced. And I agree. It may be a long time, if ever. But one researcher, over a 25-year period, made this observation. He asked, for 25 years, he asked high school seniors across America a hypothetical question. The question was this: if you were at the ocean and there was a dog, and your dog and a stranger were drowning, which would you save first, your dog or the stranger? He asked that question randomly for 25 years. The majority voted against saving the person. And when asked why, they said, because they love their dog and they don't know the stranger. Now, is it any wonder today that America is killing their babies in the womb and saving the dog on their lap? It's sad. But this has been a buildup slowly of 25 years of thinking. It is frightening to think of the hundreds of thousands of people that have no problem in acknowledging that their heart is the source of their values. Their heart is the source of their values. They are convinced that their own heart knows more than thousands of years of accumulated wisdom from the Word of God that has been divinely inspired by an omniscient God. And Timothy puts it very plainly in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7. You don't need to turn there, but it says they keep searching but never find wisdom. They're ever searching, but they never find it. Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Their heart is not leading them to truth. Their eyes and heart are of carnal men. They're terrible guides to rely on because they cannot lead us to God. Numbers 15, verse 39 says, seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring. What are some resources that we have to check our heart? I want to just go down over these resources a bit and think about them. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit, the Bible and the Holy Spirit, the two in the middle, the two that are central in our life. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. I'm going to read a few verses there. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. It says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. I believe there are people. Every man that comes into this world, 1 John says, has a light. There's a light inside. And there is a conscience. There is a conscience that lines up with the Word of God in some of the choices that they make. And they feel good about those choices. This passage goes on to challenge those that have benefited, that had the benefit of the Old Testament law and were trusting in its merits. If you teach, don't steal. If you teach, don't commit adultery. Are you living it? It was put at them. Are you living it if you're teaching that? When our conference was formed, which was before I was in the ministry, I understand it was expressed very clearly that it is our desire to put the Word of God above all else. Where tradition conflicted with the Word of God, we want to choose the Word of God. And I appreciate that set of values, that core. The same criteria, I believe, needs to be used to examine a change to tradition. The things that my heart wants to follow that may be counter to tradition. Are we ready to go to the Word of God and say, now wait, what am I exchanging here, really? What am I exchanging? All changes result from some sort of heart initiative. It's how it works. We change from the piano to the band for a reason, and we may not always understand that reason. And brothers and sisters, that's why we need to value brotherhood. Because we have hearts that we can't always trust. We have these things that we hold up here as the reason, but there may be underlying reasons that others can see better than we can see ourselves. We can usually find some kind of good and right reason and justification for following our heart. I remember I came to a point in life that I got frustrated with my unruly hair, trying to part my unruly hair, and dealing with my unruly hair. And I decided a little bit shorter than what I'm wearing it, and no part would not violate any Bible principle. And I chose to do that. And I felt okay, even though it was different than what tradition was at that point in time. I felt okay in doing that. But a number of years later, I observed brethren who the world coined as skinheads. And somehow to me that felt wrong. But you know, I thought over it, I thought, you know, they could be standing on the same Bible logic that I had. It's not unscriptural. The Bible doesn't condemn short hair. I give that little illustration to say, when we follow our heart, the choices we make in life, the choices we make in church life, we're not islands. And we need to think, if someone used the same logic I'm using, would I be satisfied if they used it over here, over here, over here, before we just jump off of cliffs? And I believe that brotherhood, a scriptural brotherhood, is very influential, very valuable in helping us in that regard, finding a safe path for us and our families. It's broader than just looking at it through my eyes and my heart, because my heart is so influenced by my very, very small world. If world culture is putting the wind to our heart desires and applications to Bible principles, and we're using a verse or two out of the Bible for justification, I believe we're on a dangerous tightrope walk, if that's what's happening. We're on an upside-down platform to make it safely from earth to glory. All right, moving on. Another resource we have to check our heart is our conscience. It's one of the heart checks that God has given us that we extremely, extremely value. It's something that we don't want to be without. Sometimes when we follow our heart into worldly ways and something just doesn't feel quite right about it, our conscience speaks to us. The Holy Spirit speaks through our conscience, and our thoughts start putting Bible principles there, and after a while our mind is going through checks and balances and trying to figure this all out. But the big question that we wrestle with and that I wrestled with in life is, what if our beliefs, what if our conscience takes us places that are at odds with a brotherhood? What do we do about that? Is our conscience in and of itself the only factor when evaluating our heart? We thought this through, and we have peace about this, and we believe this is the right way, and our conscience is confirming it, and yet we're that motorboat out there in the water that's causing stress with our brothers and sisters. Should there be some other considerations that maybe we need to consider? The reality is our conscience is something that is trained and groomed by exposure. All cultures have a conscience. It's a tool that God uses, but it is trained and groomed by their exposures. And it is a wonderful tool when it's exposed to the right things. It's a wonderful tool. But our conscience is not infallible. Our conscience in and of itself is not a guarantee of truth. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 7, you don't need to turn there, but it says, "Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol, unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled." All right, there was a people group that their conscience was taught that this meat, after it was offered to idols, becomes some kind of sacred meat. And they believed that. Their conscience assured them of that. This is what it was, their church. It was, all right, then the simplicity of the gospel came into their life. And now they had to redefine what is truth. And their conscience had to come along with that. And that took some time, I believe. The New Testament church faced a dilemma. Those that were taught that idols are holy, and those that were taught that an idol is nothing. I believe it's possible this morning to have a subjective conscience, where our conscience is developed subject to various things. I think our conscience is developed subject to our temperament somewhat, the teachings of our parents to a degree. Our personal feelings can enter in, personal intuition, our frame of reference, things that we have filed from our experiences in life, are all things that can subtly, in some fashion, I believe, influence our conscience through the exposures that we have, through what we've been taught. This morning, I would like to believe that the Jewish boy and the Mennonite boy will not agree on things, some of the things that make them feel guilty. They won't agree on it. The Jewish boy will feel guilty for doing some things different than the Mennonite boy feels guilty, all because of their exposure and their influences. Apostle Paul, he personally admits in Acts 26, verse 9, he says, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." He was operating under the influences of his religious culture. The last resource that we want to spend some time on is the resource of brotherhood. The older I'm getting, the less answers I have to life and all its complications. And I'm so glad for a shepherd, and I'm so glad for the gift of God to the church called brotherhood. I am so glad for that. I sat through a lot of tense times trying to make brotherhood work. But you know, God was there. God was with me through all those times. Is it okay for the brotherhood to help me decide if I moved too far in following my conscience by challenging my beliefs with counter beliefs based on the Word of God? Is it okay for brotherhood to do that? Recently, in trying to ascertain God's will and some personal choices that I had to make, the choice I made that I felt God wanted me to make, for some reason, just didn't quite bring the peace that I thought it would after the fact. I had to choose between some very difficult options. And I remember talking to someone and saying, "It just seems like, an overwhelming peace should just follow a decision that it seemed like the logical thing to make at the time." But it's such a beautiful thing When we get into these places where even our conscience, maybe you don't struggle with this, but even our conscience, maybe it's an oversensitive conscience, maybe it's an undersensitive conscience, to just talk to someone else about it and have them help bring balance, bring verses of scripture that maybe we weren't thinking about. And I believe sometimes in our lives it can take a little time as we live with consciences that were developed by exposures unique to us, to move to consciences that are based on the Word of God and based on a broader perspective of Bible-believing people in helping us find a way. I believe a godly brotherhood will have much patience with a sensitive conscience, but a godly brotherhood will be careful not to let people become mired in works as their assurance of salvation. I believe a godly brotherhood will be careful not to do that. A godly brotherhood will be careful not to let the conscience that is not sensitive enough to things that are moral, absolutes, to not let them feel comfortable following away from the Word of God. The person who has a conscience leaning towards something that is a non-moral issue will be well served if relating to a conservative, spiritual, Christian brotherhood, and let that brotherhood help direct his heart and his conscience. The absolutes in the Word of God, we can't change. But brothers and sisters, there are so many things that we face in life that I believe are non-moral issues that we need to find our way on. I'm not talking about the clear right and wrong things. I'm talking about these things in life that maybe our heart says is more restrictive than necessary. The things that our heart says, this is an infringement on my Christian liberty. The things that our heart says, there'd be a better application over here if we would just do it this way. It would actually be a better application to the Word of God to do it that way. But it's not morally wrong, right or wrong, to do it this way or to do it this way. I think we will, in time, find blessing, peace, safety, and balance if this is a rod that we use to navigate life. And as we feel our cable, as we feel it moving a little bit this way in the wind and a little bit this way in the wind, we can quickly take all these four things and make adjustments and say, okay, God, is this what you're wanting me to do now? Is this what you're wanting me to do now? The combination is going to make a safe path for us. Time has shown me the importance of choosing a church body that is endeavoring to be spiritual, not infallible in all its ways, but spiritual, and letting that body help find my heart and help my conscience find equilibrium. My burden for our church is, as we face issues and personal preferences and heart values, that we are open to let God direct our life through the complete channels that he has blessed the New Testament church with for our spiritual development. You know, there are some things that takes time to bring people with us, to bring people along. Unless we have no brotherhood close by to relate to, I believe the New Testament call is to be a community of believers and to endeavor to the best of our ability to blend our heart values, to blend them. We are not meant to make all the choices on our own that are needed to make it through life or to help our families make it safely through life. I was blessed recently in reading how when the church gave direction, their Jerusalem conference, there were differences of thinking coming together there. There were those that were were very much concerned that the securities of the Old Testament law were going to be carried over into this New Testament church. And there were those that were very concerned that the liberty of being in Christ and the sacrifices done, that we're going to understand that. Galatians 2, I'd like to conclude here with Galatians 2, verse 19 to 21. It says, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." My burden for myself and each one of us this morning is each one of us, as we follow our heart, may find ourselves going in some unique ways. I don't know what you would think about me this morning if I would have came here in a bathrobe down to my ankles, and I would have said that I'm doing this because I believe this is more closer to what Jesus actually dressed. I hope you can forgive me, but this is the way I plan to dress from here on out. I don't know what would go through your mind if I did that. I have lived long enough to know people that have tested that. I have lived long enough to know of someone who stopped his car while he was driving it down the road and decided he can no longer drive a car because it's not what Jesus drove. This morning, there's lots of things that I am doing differently than Jesus did as he walked here. I didn't come in sandals this morning. I came in a car. I am wearing trousers and a shirt, probably different than Jesus wore. I don't know if my hair is longer or shorter than what Jesus had. I don't know. I know he had a beard, apparently. My point is, I believe that God is looking for us as brotherhood, Holy Spirit, Bible-believing brotherhood, to find how Jesus' principles can flesh out today, here, even though it's different than the era that Jesus lived. God didn't call me to live in a Jewish going to Gentile culture. That's not the tightrope that God called me to walk. God called me to walk in America. God called me to allow a brotherhood to say, you know what, you need shoes in America. You wouldn't want to walk through snow and sandals. But those shoes don't need to be a canvas for all the art and to express yourself in ways that draw attention to yourself. I believe God expects that I will allow the brotherhood to help me find my way. Even though it's not exactly what Jesus did in his culture, God wants the brotherhood to help me find my way today. And we could just go on. You know, those things where our heart wants to just, I think it was said in Sunday school that, yeah, dress is one of the first things that we'd like our Christian liberty. Let's not get discouraged, brethren. Let's value, even if it takes hard work, to have our balancing rod be all of these, and tip it as we need to just stay on the rope that God has blessed us with, God has gifted us with, to walk through the culture that God has placed us in, living as close as we can, like Jesus Christ, and not like a proud person that doesn't care what happens to those around them. Shall we pray? O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Lord, we thank you for all the promises in your word. We thank you, God, that you are God, and that as we humble ourselves and try and walk with you, just take the next step on the tightrope, and we cling to the word of God and the Holy Spirit and our conscience and the brotherhood to try and navigate this sin-cursed world. Father, we thank you for the promise that you will help us find our way. You will not leave us. You want to be a shepherd to us. And Lord, sometimes our heart just wants to recoil. Our heart just wants to do differently. Our heart wants to cling to our perspectives of life, the things that have influenced us in life. Father, we just pray that your word and the Holy Spirit might be the anchors to our life, and that you might speak to us your truth through our conscience and through our brotherhood, that the Holy Spirit could, through the influences that you have given us, help us stay on the straight and narrow way. Lord, we pray a special, very special blessing on this congregation and the unique meandering journey that they have been on. God, we know that these things are hard. These things can make indelible impressions. And God, we just pray that they might be able to forget the things that are bad and hold on to the things that are good, and to walk the rope that you have for them, and trust each other, look to each other to help them find their way from here based on your word and your Holy Spirit direction. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.